what Jesus came to do. Okay? In Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus has gone and has begun his ministry. He's been led of the Holy Spirit of God into the wilderness and be tempted of Satan, 40 days and 40 nights as it was. And so he deals with Satan with the word of God, of a great example to you and I. And then in that, and he was very compromised with his fasting so many days, but gave us the great example of answering and resisting Satan with the word of God and with the truth of the Lord. And we are to always look to that as our help and our strength, is what God has said and what God has promised. And it says in verse number 14 of Luke 4, then, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And so having been faithful in this temptation, and you understand, it's hard for us to get that. You know, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He subjected himself to growth. And really hard for us to get that, isn't it? I mean, it's hard for us to really understand the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is always God. But he subjected himself to those things. And so having submitted them to himself to them, so having gone there and been tempted, it was the work of the Holy Spirit of God in him to go to the wilderness to be tempted and to fast, eating nothing for those days. Now he returns in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And so a trial and testing and obedience to the Lord and obedience to the Lord and what he has said and his word and that. Now he's charged up even more. Okay, that's what those words mean. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth. So he goes back home to his hometown, where he grew up from ever since he had come out of Egypt. Okay. Ever since he had come back from Egypt, that's where Joseph took his family, took the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus' mother, and he grew up there in Nazareth. That's where he was. He would no doubt travel down to Jerusalem, like the scripture tells us about, but then going back up to Nazareth. And so he goes there to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, so this was a regular thing with him, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, maybe a volunteer kind of thing, an opportunity. And so he engaged in that. He was willing to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, and it would be a scroll, okay, that's what it would be. And so it just so happens, and there would be a number of scrolls for all of the Old Testament scriptures. And there in Nazareth, hear it, they had a copy of Isaiah, okay? Not just the Pentateuch, but they had Isaiah. And just so happened, it was ordained to the Lord, wasn't it? They brought him this scroll that contained this, as you and I would refer to it, this chapter. And when he had opened the book, he had found the place where it was written. And so he went through there and rolled it. He's looking for a particular passage. It's his opportunity to read. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Number one. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And that's the thing that I've been thinking about today, is being brokenhearted. There's several things, many things in life about which we can be brokenhearted. They can be things that are known by others or things that are not known by anyone but us and the Lord. To where we are brought to grief in our person and in our heart. The burden being very great. And maybe a situation or something at hand, and I'm just being very general, that we just, we really can't talk to anybody about it but other than the Lord. Sinners need to be brokenhearted about their sin, don't they? And the children of God, when their hearts are right, and maybe they've got off in sin and we commit sins in that, we're brokenhearted about our sin too, aren't we? We can be brokenhearted about our loved ones and those near and dear to us that need to be saved. We can be brokenhearted about tragedy and difficulty, the sickness, things unexpected. There's just burdens of life that we can be brokenhearted at times where it just seems like it comes from every single direction. We can have brokenheartedness about our work. Maybe we might have a blessed with a good job, but be put in a strait about a thing, and it troubles us and stirs within us. We need to provide for our families, but then maybe we're being pressed to do something that we should not do. Maybe there's trouble about the continuance of work, that there's a threat that job would come to an end. There's all kinds of things that we can be brokenhearted about. So the Lord Jesus, he came to preach the gospel to the poor, and indeed, that's what we are, is we are poor without the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody that is not saved is poor indeed. They might own everything on this globe, but that everything that they own will burn up. But he that has the gospel and the salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the aim of the Lord is to preach it that the poor might be made rich in him. He says, and it says that he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And you know what? The Lord understands. Remember what Brother Doug preached about? He is the high priest that knows. He sympathizes with us always. The Lord Jesus can, no matter what the circumstance, can come in and put his arm around you and say, I get it. I understand. And we can go to him without reservation. He says here, it says here, the Lord Jesus reading, to preach deliverance to the captives. And that's the state of those who are lost and dead in trespasses and sins. Being taken captive, as we've seen in so many messages about service to the Lord on Sunday mornings. The person that is not saved is captive to sin and to self and doesn't even know that there's a problem. The worst kind of captivity, when you think everything's okay and you're locked up and bound up without a clue that you need to be able to get away. Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives, and praise the Lord that he has delivered us. And you know, if you're here and you're not saved, he is able to deliver you too. Hear him and believe him in what he says. And recovering, number four, recovering of sight to the blind. Another way of understanding, the Lord healed physical blindness. He made the eye, and he is the expert at dealing with eyes, physical eyes. But there's no greater blindness than spiritual blindness within an individual. My mother has gone to an ophthalmologist over there in Clarksville that is renowned in Middle Tennessee. He knows his stuff about the eyeball, eye surgeon. Able to do great things. But you know what? He can't even touch spiritual blindness. You know, but Jesus, he knows how to get in there and deal with spiritual blindness, doesn't he? He knows how to fix it and give clear 20/20 spiritual vision. Oh, what a wondrous thing that was prophesied. You know, and everybody standing around there or there in the synagogue is maybe rejoicing in the promise of the Lord in the scriptures that he would send such a one to do that. It also says to set at liberty them that are bruised. We think about the bruise where there's been you fall down and hit your knees or rack your shins on the bicycle pedals. The kids do that. Remember doing that? Falling down on the corner of a step, you know, getting a bad bruise. I played football for several years when I was in junior high and high school, and you get bruises all over your arms and your legs and that deep bruise. You know, Jesus came to heal, set at liberty them that are bruised. It speaks along the same line of deliverance to captives, doesn't it? To be made free, not set free, but made free. That's the distinction that our Lord makes about that in John chapter 8. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's time. The Lord has sent the Savior. It would be, from the context of Isaiah where he's reading, it would be coming what this one would do. But Jesus, you know full well that Jesus is saying, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. The time has come. I've mentioned that here in recent times. You know, we wait for so many things. We wait, we wait, we wait, we wait. And then it comes to pass. We waited to graduate from high school. And then it came the day. We waited for our wedding day. Then it came. We waited and for the Lord to save those that we know of. And then the Lord, it came. There's a waiting, a waiting, a waiting. And you know, we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. And one day he will. Well, here the Lord Jesus said that in reading this passage to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, there was no better year than when the Lord Jesus as a man began to speak on this earth. Now mark that down. It was great that he became a man. It was great in all the things that he gave the prophets and how he revealed himself and revealed himself. But when God the man began to speak the truth, what's better than that? To fill the need that you and I have to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We know that the scripture says that in regards to salvation, the declaration unto sinners is, now is the accepted time. Now is the time to believe. Don't put it off another day. Now is the time to repent. And he closed the book, verse 20, and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why do you think? Well, he didn't get up there and read it in a monotone voice. In the third person or the second person, like he was just reading. But when he read it, it was made clear to everybody that it was talking about him. That's the reason. Wherever he sat or wherever he stood, everybody in the house is looking at him. It was with power that he read that, wasn't it? With conviction. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day, this moment, this hour, this moment, my reading this, my coming, because remember, he was baptized of John, led of the Spirit out in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan 40 days and 40 nights, and then goes home and reads this passage. Before he does anything else in his ministry, he goes home and he said, today, this has been fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? If we would read on, we would find out that they were offended in him. They couldn't put it together that he could speak, being one of their own sons from Nazareth, could speak such gracious, powerful, and true and forceful words. They could not receive it and would not receive it that this passage has been fulfilled today. And he's Joseph's son. Mary is his mother. His brothers and sisters are here with him. What they're saying is they're just as common as we are. There's nothing about special about him. And they were offended in him. I want us to turn over here to Isaiah 61 because the Lord just read a portion of that passage, and I want us tonight to enjoy all of the passage and how in this, you know, think about it. When Isaiah is writing, the divided kingdom is in a mess, and he is sent amongst many other prophets have been and will be sent into the nation, and he is declaring the judgment of the Lord and the warning of the Lord for them to turn from their wicked ways and turn back to him. And so in Isaiah 61 being written, it's at first one might think that Isaiah is speaking about himself, and maybe for a very, very little bit he is. But then it's telling about something future. And the entire context that is there with that passage of Scripture is Israel. Because that's all there is Israel. Because the oracle of God has come by the Lord through his prophet to the nation, Israel. But the thing is when Jesus reads it there in Nazareth, we know, you and I understand, as church age children of God and one of his New Testament Baptist churches, known as Baptist in these days, but one of his churches, we know that Jesus had something else on his mind. He had a desire for the nation and he was sent to the house of Israel. But he had something more that he was going to do, and that the gospel was going to go worldwide, even into the Gentiles. And the institution that he left was his church. Took those keys from the nation, the keys of the kingdom, took them from the nation and gave them to his church. Made his church. The nation had been the pillar and the ground of the truth. Can we understand that? The word of God, what advantage had the Jew? Much, that the oracles of God were delivered unto them. They were to be and were to be the pillar and ground of the truth. But now they are not, because the church, those keys of the kingdom being given to the church, the churches of the Lord are the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the prop of the truth. That's what Jesus had on his mind. And when he speaks this, I believe he speaks it in that context. And you know what that does? That includes you and me. That includes us. Just like the Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. I pray for these, but not for these only, but those that shall believe on me through their word. And that's you and me. So let's read. Let's read and enjoy this and be looking for the break where the Lord Jesus left off then and the things that are promised. And I'll make a few comments as we go. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, unto the meek, those that have power under control, those that hear the Lord and control themselves. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And here we see that mention of that second part that he said. And you see over there in the New Testament that the wording is different. And we are blessed and gained from both of those. The fuller picture is revealed by what the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 4. He's reading from the Scriptures. Remember, he's the author of the Scriptures, right? He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Binding up, like putting up, you know, that brokenheartedness, that heartedness that I mentioned earlier, all different kinds of brokenheartedness that we can have. Jesus knows what kind of ointment to put in there, what kind of salve. And he knows exactly how to wrap it and help it and to help heal it. no matter what the case is, no matter what the cause is for the brokenheartedness, being brokenhearted, Jesus has the cure. He has the help. He can help us with our broken hearts. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, which we saw, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To let us out of jail, to let us out of our bondage, to say it, to make us free, as we mentioned earlier, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that right there, Jesus stopped. Right there at the comma, at least as it is in our English translation, he stopped right there at the comma, because right then and in his ministry and when he came to earth and became a man, that's what he came to do. And you know what? He has done and is doing every bit of that. He's got authority. He's got power. He's able, and he has, and he is, and he will. But the passage keeps on going. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. See, Jesus, the first time, he didn't come as judge. He came as Savior. He didn't come as King, but he came as Savior. He came as the deliverer of men from their sins. A day of mercy, a day of love and of graciousness. A day of making the way that men, women, boys, and girls could be reunited in fellowship with their God. As Brother Doug preached, a high priest with compassion. A high priest that understands about sheep, about people being out of the way and what they need to be brought back into the way. But you know what? He's coming back again to do more. There is a day of judgment. And if you're here and you're not saved, be warned. There is a day of the vengeance of our God. He will be avenged upon sin and sinners. He will be avenged upon the unrepentant and the unbelieving. He will be avenged upon those that do not believe him. Say by self-wisdom, they know better. They say, I know better, not what God has said. Beware. Remember those days, a few days that I mentioned about points in our life. I tell you what, there comes a day to die. There comes a day when the Lord will come back for his children. And there comes a day and a moment of judgment for all, as we've seen in recent times. He says to comfort all that mourn. Think about the martyrs. Think about the martyrs that are there at the altar of the Lord in heaven that we've looked at in recent times. They will be comforted. Think about his nation Israel that has been so chastised by him. And the saints and the churches and those that have stood for the Lord and for his truth that have even seen their children killed before their very eyes. They mourn and grieve with a grief that we do not know. But he's going to comfort. And it'll be an everlasting comfort. And he will do it in that day. See how, from our perspective, now looking on at that, you know, from the perspective of Isaiah 61, when it is written, there's nothing but the nation. But when Jesus comes, he's got more than the nation on his mind, doesn't he? He's going to be very shortly there from Nazareth, starting to build his first church. And if it includes that church, it includes you and me. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Will it not be so for all saints? For the second institution of our Lord, of a body that's, you know, marriage is that first institution, and then government In that we see Israel and his nation, and then that institution of the church. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. All this that we've been taking a look about the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards and all that. There will be joy in the goodness of the Lord towards his children, that they might be called the trees of righteousness. A tree planted by the river of water that is nourished and stands forever to the glory of God. The planting of the Lord that he might be glorified. Verse 4, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, certainly it'll be the case, all Brother Mark's teaching about Moses and all those plagues coming down on Egypt. I mean, the place was stripped bare by the time that the Lord got done with that place. Well, in parallel, how the judgments of the earth are going to be when the Lord judges this whole earth and the nations and the unbelieving that remain in that day. I tell you what, there's going to be a lot of rebuilding to be done. And I think that's what you and I, as the Lord's children, are going to be involved with. We're going to be involved to have a piece in part in that work. Israel in her land and we upon the earth, wherever we would be at the Lord's pleasure. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Israel will be served. We know that from other passages in the scriptures. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Israel will be served. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Does that ring a bell? Isn't that what Jesus said to the churches? Isn't that what John reiterated, that we will be made priests and kings unto our God? See how it is at Isaiah, all it would apply to in the thinking is the nation. But when the Lord Jesus reads it, it not only includes the saved of the nation and the Lord's blessing upon his nation, but also his children and his children in his churches. Priests. You and I are in there. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And in their glory shall ye boast that yourselves. Our boasting is in the Lord, isn't it? If we boast on anything and anyone, it is in our God and his goodness and mercy towards us. For your shame shall ye have double. For your shame ye shall have double. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. You see, right now, man, you know, the EU, a part of the European Union, just determined in one of their courts that Israel has got to put not only the nation on their products, but they got to put the region. So if it's made in the Golan Heights, that way consumers can have an understanding of where that came from. And so then they can say, well, we don't think that Israel's imperialistic ways are right in them taking back their own land in the Six-Day War. Therefore, they have to identify that product that it came from one of those regions. One day they will be acknowledged. One day the people of the Lord and the church of the Lord will be acknowledged. as the Lord's. Now, we're not to take pride in that, but we're to have that, a wonderful hope that our Lord will make things right and true as He has determined them to be. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, verse 9, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed, His seed, His children. I will greatly rejoice, verse 10, in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. I tell you what, Isaiah is about to have a fit, isn't he? And you know what? We do too. We need to rejoice in our Lord. Be thankful for His goodness towards us and His blessings, and be thankful for the great promises that we have. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Is that just Israel? No, that's you and me too. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, amen, His righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And you know what? For someone in that subject of the bride, that will be even above and beyond being in glory with the Lord, however that will be. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, verse 11, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, just like a garden, just like the growing in the earth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up, to spring forth before all the nations. You know what? How He's going to do it? With His people, Jew and Gentile alike, everyone in their place, nation and church, His church alike. What a blessed, blessed, wonderful thing our Lord Jesus has done for us. And you know what? How did it start off? The Spirit of God is upon me. This is from God Almighty through His Son. If you're here and you're not saved, again, we tell you, repent and believe and repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. You need Him that you might be rescued from self and from sin, from that bondage. I pray that the Lord would make you brokenhearted over your sin. You might see your great need of Christ. And for we that are saved, may we rejoice in our Lord. That day came that He read that. And it extends all the way to you and me. And He'll bring those things to pass that are reserved for the next time that He comes back. And may we go to Him with our brokenheartedness. May we go to Him for our help. Because He is able and He can and He will help us.